turn to Psalm 92 in your copy of the Scriptures. There are 15 verses, and we'll read them all together. And then after our message tonight, we'll sing a portion of it too from our Psalter. This is Psalm 92, and it says, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp and to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree, and they grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap, and they are green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Amen. This is God's holy and inspired and inerrant word. May he bless its reading and preaching to our hearts, our minds, and our lives. Well, Sundays, we've talked a little bit about this today already with our passage from Luke chapter 6, but Sundays, are they a special day or are they just another day? Is it a Sabbath day, a day of rest and worship, or is it just Saturday part two? Probably most of the world, and I would guess most of the church would say the latter. It's Saturday part two. But Sundays in the history of the people of God, even in the history of most of the world up until the last 50 or so years, Sundays have always been special. But that has waned. It has digressed. It has almost all but passed away. And this psalm shows us what it's like to be a righteous person, a person in the family of God, and have a precious day. But also, it shows us a contrast, what it's like to be unrighteous or wicked, and for Sunday just to be another day. Now, mind you, in Psalm 92, the Sabbath was day seven. It was Saturday. For us, it shifted to Sunday since the resurrection. So we may say some things that are interchangeable, that kind of thing. But Sundays are supposed to be special. And that began in creation. What did God do himself after he made the world and everything in it in the space of 6 days? He rested, and he commanded that there be a Sabbath for rest. And so it's been an ordinance. It's been a special day since creation. It was reestablished in the commandments that God gave to Moses on Sinai, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy so that you might serve the Lord. If you look in the back of your hymnal, I'll find the page number here as I flip, but it's in the section on the larger catechism related to the fourth commandment. Question 115. So it's probably around page 940. Nope, 954. It asks, which is the fourth commandment in 115 of the larger? And then it goes on in 116, after it states the commandment, what is required? The fourth commandment requireth of all men the sanctifying or keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word expressly one whole day in seven, which was the seventh from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ and the first day of the week ever since. And so to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. In the New Testament, it's called the Lord's Day. Then it goes on to ask this question, how is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified? And the answer you'll see on page 955 in question 117 is this: the Sabbath day, or the Lord's day, is to be sanctified by a holy resting all the day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight to spend the whole time except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercises of God's worship. And to that end, we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation, to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business, that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. And it goes on to explain a little bit more about the Sabbath. But you see, even in our post-Reformation church history, even our own heritage, the Westminster Larger Catechism, part of our Associate Reformed Presbyterian Standards, we see Sunday, we see the Lord's Day, we see the Sabbath as a special day. It's a day for rest. It's a day for worship. It's a day to get the other 6 days out of the way, to work, 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 sweat, 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 get things done, run around like a, what do we say, like a chicken with its head cut off, burn our candles with both ends, at both ends. But on Sunday, we stop. And we stop in order to worship the Lord, to hear from Him, to speak to Him, to rest, not just a holy nap. I think that's a good Sabbath exercise. I took a 2-hour, 20-minute one today, and it felt really good. But rest there doesn't mean nap. Remember in the Old Testament, when the people of God were slaves under Pharaoh, and what was their taskmaster? He was a wicked Pharaoh, and what did he make them do? Work, 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 work. And so don't you think it was a delight to the Israelites when God said to them from the mountain through Moses, you get a day off every week? Don't you think they were pretty excited? Don't you think they were full of great joy? And how is it that now we just go, go, go 8 days a week? We go and we go and we go. And the Lord's day is hardly the Lord's day. It's hardly the Lord's hour. And how does the joke go? If Chick-fil-A has a higher view of the Lord's day than you do, then maybe you need to reevaluate your view of the Lord's day. We just go and we go nonstop. But rest is intended for us both physically and spiritually. We desperately need it. And so Sundays ought to be different. They ought to be special, set apart for rest, worship, growth, and for service. And we leave the work of the other 6 days behind. Well, I want us to see this passage in three slices. The first portion we find in verses 1 through 4. And we'll call this heading a precious day. Verses 1 through 4 say this: it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good to give or sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and to the harp and to the melody of the lyre. And why? Why should we do this? Or why is it good? For you, O Lord, have made me glad. By your work and at the works of your hands, I sing for joy. I don't know how y'all are with your week, but most of us are cyclical. We need our 8 hours of sleep. We need our work day. We need our routine. We need our Mondays and our Tuesdays and our Wednesdays and our Thursdays and our Fridays and our Saturdays. And we do certain things certain days, but Sunday is a day to stop. And our lives need that cycle, both physically and spiritually. And so Psalm 92 gives us a picture of a precious day. We have all choices of what we will do with our time. We all have 7 days. We all have 24-hour days. We all have the same hours in the week. And when we look at the choices for what we can do with our time, we can look at good things, better things, and the best things. And the highest and best use of our time, especially on Sundays, is in service to the Lord our God and to worship Him. Some years ago, when football, particularly the NFL, was Monday night football, they decided maybe we should put some football on Sunday. And someone told the powers that be that if you put football on Sunday, at least in the southern United States, probably because of the Southern Baptist influence and still maybe some of the remaining Sabbatarian views, it was told to these folks, you won't have a viewing audience. Well, guess what? They have a viewing audience. And Sunday football has probably stripped a lot of people of the Christian faith from a precious day. There's a joke. I think maybe the constables had sent it to us, a little video of virtual church. You put on these virtual glasses and the preacher can look like anything you want him to look like. He doesn't have to look like this middle-aged bald guy who's gaining weight like me. He can wear skinny jeans. He can have a cool hairdo. He has some hair to do. You can design church to be what you want, but also you can have the scores of your favorite football teams scroll across your virtual church glasses because, heaven forbid, you miss the big game. And so we've had distractions come and steal this day from us. We mentioned this morning Sunday blue laws and how it used to be. Do y'all remember that? Sunday blue laws? If you wanted groceries, gas, trade, commerce, whatever, you better do it in 6 days because on the seventh it was not possible. And all that for sure has changed. But these have stolen our precious day from us. Or maybe a better way to put it is we've let it steal our precious day from us. But we have the choice to do good, to do better, or to do the best. And God says to us, one whole day in seven is a best choice to worship, rest, worship, and serve others. So it's a duty. It is our duty to worship God. It is our duty to take a whole day in seven. Just as we bring our offerings, just as we give of our time and our talents and our treasures, it is our duty to give God a day. It is our duty to, on that day, bring to Him His praises and to declare to Him His worth. It's one of the sad things about the modern church today. The modern church has changed the pronouns in the songs to being man-centered, people-centered. It's mostly songs about how we, or I, the worshiper, feel. But we must remember, worship is for God. And as our psalm says, it's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to His name, to declare His steadfast love and His faithfulness. So it's a precious day with a duty. But the duty also ought to be a delight. A well-spent Sunday is a great gift. It's a foretaste of what is to come. That last hymn that we sang seemed to mention a bit of that. Lord of the Sabbath, hear us pray on page 151 in our hymnal, spoke of the glimpse of the best is yet to come. Your earthly Sabbaths, Lord, we love. But there's a nobler rest above. To that our laboring souls aspire with ardent hope and strong desire. There's a sense where we ought to see church on Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day of rest and worship, the day of rest and gladness, the market day of the soul. We ought to see it as a down payment, a glimpse of what is to come. In fact, one modern day theologian has said this, if you don't like church, you're not going to like heaven. And that's true, isn't it? If we don't delight in the presence of God, the worship of God, the company of saints, the gathering together with God's people, we're not going to like heaven much because that's what it'll be like for eternity. It ought to be a delight. It ought to be a day that helps us get ready to have a very good week, whatever that week may bring us. And so notice what the psalmist says. It is good. It's got a benediction. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to Yahweh. It is good to sing His praises. It is good to declare His steadfast love. And it speaks of doing so in the morning. It is good to make music to Almighty God. And so we worship God with joy, with music, for His steadfast love and His faithfulness. And so it's a precious day for us who believe. It ought not be a hardship. It ought not be a burden. But look, if you will, at verses 5 through 9. It's not a precious day, but it's just another day for those who do not love the Lord. He begins this section by saying, "How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep." Sort of like Romans chapter 1. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, you're on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord. For behold your enemies shall perish, and all evildoers shall be scattered. These are those who do not know God or what he has done. And so for them, Sunday, for them, the Sabbath is just Saturday part two. It was that way in the old covenant, and it's that way now. We should take delight in the Sabbath, but the senseless man, the stupid man, the foolish man, the wicked man, the evildoer does not do so. And there's a sense where the psalmist is saying, and that's, by the way, subhuman. When we watch the news at night, or we pick up our local copy of the paper and we read the crime report, and we see senseless acts, we say of what something someone has done is this: it's not human, it's inhumane. Who would do such a thing? And that's really what the psalmist is saying here about the person who sees it as just another day, the godless, the senseless, the wicked. He says in verse 6, the stupid man cannot know. Maybe some of you have a translation that says the brute cannot know. This person he's describing is like an animal. They do not bear the image of God well. Remember, God made man in his own image. And he made us in his image to reflect it in knowledge and in righteousness and in holiness, and to give us dominion over the creatures, and to be, in a finite sort of way, God-like. God is love, and we can be love. God is holy. We can be holy. Now, God is omni in all these things. He is super, you know, in his knowledge and his presence and in his abilities. But in a finite way, we can bear and reflect the image of Almighty God. And what is he saying here in this psalm? They don't do any of that, and that really makes them subhuman. They're like the beast of the field. They're like the brutish animals. And so the senseless, the stupid, the fool, the wicked, the evildoer is subhuman and does not reflect the glory or the image of Almighty God. It's very close in connection, I think, to Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says the godless person does not acknowledge God or what he has done in this world. And so this person not only spends their Sundays, as it were, their Sabbaths, but they really spend their whole life in senseless living, in restless living, in wandering, and in, as what the wisdom literature of the Bible, like Ecclesiastes and the writers of Proverbs say, a futile life, a life that has no meaning and no value. They are restless and they are wandering. And so the psalm shows us that to the righteous, this is a precious day, the Lord's day. To the unrighteous, it's just another day. And then how does he end the psalm? How does he wrap this up? Well, in verses 10 through 15, he tells us the end of the wicked and the end of the righteous. The wisdom literature, the Psalms, are very good at this, of saying if you live a good life, a righteous life, you'll have these blessings. But if you live an unrighteous life, an ungodly life, you'll have these curses. You see it in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not sit, walk, or stand in the way of the godly. But he delights in the law of the Lord. On it he meditates day and night. He is like the tree that's planted by the streams of water. All that he does prospers. He flourishes. But it's not so with the wicked. The wicked, they grow, but they're like the chaff which the wind blows away. One stands before God, the other does not. And that's, in a sense, what verses 10 through 15 teach us here, this contrast. He says in verse 10, "You have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured oil over me, fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants." The righteous flourish like the palm tree. They grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and are green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. He speaks in this psalm of how the wicked, they're like grass. It pops up. It's green for a little while. It's even enjoyable. It's a thing of beauty. But then it's gone. But not so the righteous. They flourish like a palm tree. Remember, the ancient Near East was kind of a desert. It was, what do you call it, an arid region. And so to see a palm tree was to see an oasis. It was to see an odd, strange sight. And so the righteous flourish like the palm tree, or they flourish like the cedars that are of Lebanon. Remember the cedars of Lebanon? What were they used for? To build the temple, to build the palace of King David. They were tall, strong, thick, heavy trees. They were useful. And so the righteous person, even in old age, bears fruit. The wicked die out, but the righteous are blessed. They do well. And there's three things at the end of the psalm it speaks about with the righteous, particularly the older righteous person. One thing that the older righteous person does is they grow old in the Lord. You may age, and you may age with grace. You may be aging and have all of your movements. You can still wiggle and run and do all the things. Or you could be aging and maybe confined to a chair. You may be physically weak. You may be physically strong. But what God promises here is to be spiritually growing, to be spiritually flourishing like a palm tree, like a cedar. And so that's encouragement to us, isn't it? Spiritually speaking, the best is yet to come. We grow old, and if we grow old in the Lord, we will bear fruit in old age. Sometimes, this has been my experience as a kid growing up in the church, but as a pastor as well, sometimes you hear older people in the congregation say, I've done my time, I've done my service. And what that means is, I'm too old to keep nursery. But they're not too old to influence the children of the church, the teenagers of the church, the middle-aged people of the church, even into old age, as God grows us in grace. The best is yet to come for those who walk in the Lord, and it can be a great blessing to the church. So we grow old in the Lord, but also we are fruitful in the Lord in our old age. We can sit, we can tell, we can speak of the goodness of Almighty God. We can tell the next generations who God is and what he's done. We think of grandparents. We think of aged saints who may not be able to do much physically, but they can speak much spiritually. And we ought to be listeners to them. But we in our old age ought to realize we are not yet done serving the Lord. If you look at Psalm 71... verse 18, there's a wonderful prayer. And this is a good prayer to us as we age. It says in Psalm 71, 18, "So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation and your power to all those who come." Sometimes we forget that the Christian faith, the family of God, is to be generational. And we ought to remember really well that if God gives us more years, and say you're a grandmother or a grandfather, and then you become a great-grandmother or a great-grandfather, you should see that as a gift to the Lord, because there's another generation that gets to hear you sing God's praises and speak of his wonderful majesty and grace, especially in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you get older, and as you get older in the Lord, you've got something to say. And it's wonderful to be part of a inter- and multi-generational church where we're not all young, we're not all old, we're not all middle-aged. We've got some of every decade, and that's a real blessing. The last thing it speaks of for the benefit of those who grow old in the Lord is really a duty. It's our duty, of course, to worship God on the Sabbath. But he seems to say here that as we grow old in the Lord, as we bear fruit in old age, that we must speak or give testimony to the goodness of God. You find that in the last verse, verse 15. It's our duty to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. He is my God, and there is no unrighteousness in him. It's our forever work. It's our work that we do on this earth that will last. It will bear long-lasting fruit. Think for a moment of somebody who in the Christian faith took the time to speak to you God's word, God's wisdom, God's grace, and how it has lasted. It stuck with you. And that could be someone who really spoke to you. It could be someone from your church experience, but it could be a saint who wrote on the pages of a book. We think of Elizabeth Elliot, who recently passed away in the last handful of years. She has spoken to so many through her pen, her life experience. She's given testimony that the Lord is upright, that he was her rock, he was her fortress. And so we can leave a heritage with our words. We can leave long-lasting, even eternal fruit, declaring that the Lord is upright. He is not sinful. He is not evil or wicked. There is no fault to be found in him. He is our rock. He is our firm foundation. We can trust in him and never be moved. There's no unrighteousness whatsoever in him. As we end this psalm, but also end the Lord's Day, as we thought twice about Sundays, think about this for just a moment. How much do we value Sunday, and why do we value it? That's a good question, isn't it? Two questions. How much do we value Sunday, and then why is it that we value it? Do we value it because we get to stop, because we get to rest, because we get to fill our tank with God's grace? Do we value it because we get to tell God what we've forgotten to tell him all week because we've been, well, kind of busy? Or do we value it because it's a day to catch up? It's a day to finish the chore list that didn't get finished Saturday. It's a day to get ready for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Why is Sunday important, and why do we value it? Well, God willing, our prayer ought to be because it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praise to your name, O Most High. Let's stop and pray. Lord, we give you thanks.